be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The title of our message this Sunday is The Christmas Monster, based on Matthew chapter 2, but going a little further than our gospel reading, reading verse 16 as our theme verse, still speaking of Herod the Great, where it reads, Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time by which he had determined from the wise men. So far the text. I invite all of our worshipers to turn inside of your bulletin folder. This morning, find the green insert, as you'll find there the sermon outline, as we consider our theme, the Christmas monster. Well, what, for goodness sake, does a monster have to do with Christmas? If you read all the Christmas accounts, you'll never find the word monster mentioned. We're not speaking of the Grinch either, though that was a good introduction to our general idea. What does a monster have to do with Christmas? When you look up the word monster in Webster's dictionary, here's what you find. Monster. An animal departing greatly in form or structure from the usual type of the species. Grotesque or horrible in form. Anything monstrous, especially a person of unnatural ugliness or cruelty. Today, we're going to meet the Christmas monster, and his name is Herod the Great. King Herod was a known paranoid in his day. And you might think we're going to spend our whole morning going to Webster's dictionary, but let's define paranoia according to the dictionary. Here is paranoia. A chronic mental disorder characterized by delusions of persecution, delusions of one's own greatness, sometimes with hallucinations. Herod was a known paranoid. We'll get to these texts in a little bit, but today's sermon is a mixture of what the Bible says about him and also some records from the Roman history books about King Herod. But first to the text. What are some clues in our text that Herod was a paranoid? Listen to Matthew 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the Great, Herod the King, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east and we've come to worship him. And then verse 3. When Herod the King heard this, he was troubled and all of Jerusalem with him. Now listen to verses 7 and 8. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them when the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, and he said, and if you believe this next statement, I have a bridge I want to sell you. He said to them, Go carefully and search for the young child, and when you found him, bring word back to me, that I may go and worship him too. Yeah, right. And then verse 12 of our text, about the wise men, when they were divinely warned in a dream they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. The text says, when Herod heard that Jesus was born, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Why was he troubled? Because being a paranoia, person with paranoia, he was afraid for his throne. He heard that a new king was born. And being so afraid for his throne, he was troubled. And the text says, and all Jerusalem was troubled. Why? Well, you know the old saying, when mama's not happy, no one's happy. When the king wasn't happy, no one was happy. He was troubled in all of Jerusalem. And then he tells the wise men, well, I want to go and worship him too. Right. And the Magi were then warned in a dream not to go back to Herod to tell him where the baby was born. Why? Because God knew that if they told Herod, he would try to take the child's life. Now, the slaying of the innocent children is proof of Herod's paranoia. Listen to these verses in Matthew 2 after the verses read in our gospel lesson for today. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and he put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem from 2 years old and under, according to the time had been determined from the wise men. Now take a moment. Just in our own congregation, or maybe your own families, picture some little boys who were under 2 years old. Right away I can see a Stephen Hendel, a Jacob Anderson. Josh Mahan here. There are a number of little boys under 2 years old. Put a face together with these children. And Herod sent his troops out to kill these children under 2 years old, because he was afraid one of them could be the new king. It's estimated that the population of Bethlehem at this time was about 2,000 people. And census scholars estimate that if there were 2,000 in Bethlehem, there were probably at least 20 little boys under 2 years old. Now imagine the scene. Herod's stormtroopers rushing into your house, taking your child from your arms, putting him to death in front of your eyes. 20 little boys put to death because of paranoid King Herod. And as if that wasn't enough, look at your sermon outline, point three. Here are some more historical facts about Herod's paranoia. Not in the Bible, but included in other historical records that Bible scholars have access to. Herod had 10 wives. And history tells us that many of his wives died by suspicious death, along with their sons, who died of suspicious death, because they could be possible heirs to his throne. Herod, history tells us, publicly executed, made a spectacle of, he publicly executed what was called his favorite wife. If that were his favorite wife, what about the others? But along with his favorite wife, he also publicly executed her mother, her grandmother, and the three sons she bore him. And at a swimming party at Herod's palace, Herod himself personally drowned the high priest of Jerusalem, who happened also to be his brother-in-law. This is the kind of king we're talking about, a king who had paranoia. So why was he called Herod the Great? In other portions of scripture and records of history, King Herod is called Herod the Great. Why? Well, because in his younger days, he was a good ruler. He was a governor of the province of Palestine, personally appointed by Roman Caesar Augustus. It was a plum position. And in his younger days, Herod the Great built palaces and fortresses. He even personally saw to the building of the Jerusalem temple for the Jews. And a portion of that temple is still standing today. Have you seen documentaries? When people of the Orthodox Jewish faith are saying their prayers at the wall. That's the, what do we call that? The Wailing Wall. It's one of the walls that Herod built for the temple. And in the year of famine, here's where he got his nickname, Herod the Great. When the Jerusalem area was going through a year of famine and drought, Herod the king canceled all the taxes. Woohoo! Now, if you live in Richmond or in the Lower Mainline and have got your property assessment lately, you'd say a Homer Simpson, woohoo, too, when your taxes were canceled. Herod canceled the taxes because of the drought and famine. And beyond that, Herod sold his own personal possessions to feed the hungry and starving people of his land. And so they called him Herod the Great. Well, what turned Herod into the Christmas monster? We're not really sure. But his paranoia goes on. Look at point 5 of your sermon outline. Herod put together a brutal plan so that the date of his death would never be forgotten but always remembered. He planned a massacre in the Jericho arena. Herod was worried that no one would remember him, that no one would mourn the date of his death. So he ordered his army to gather 1,000 of the highest officials of government in Palestine and herd them into the Jericho arena, stationing these archers in the circle above them, and at a command, the archers were to massacre the 1,000 leaders. And so he would create in Palestine a universal day of mourning that everybody would remember this day when all those were massacred. Oh no, by the way, it was the day that Herod died too. Finally, it got so bad that Emperor Caesar Augustus said this about Herod. And I quote, Caesar Augustus said, "I'd rather be Herod's pig than his son." How did Herod die? Matthew 2:19 says this. "Now when Herod was dead, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, 'Arise, take your young child and his mother, go back to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead.'" All we've got in Matthew is that Herod died. But how did he die? Well, historical records show us that Herod changed his will 3 times. He was so paranoid. And he tried to take his own life, but he failed. And finally, there's one line in the history books that says this. "And so Herod the Great died of a terrible disease that ate away his intestines." What was it? You can guess. We're not sure. By the way, after he died, his military leaders did not carry out his order to massacre the 1,000 in the Jericho arena. They simply wouldn't do it, thank God. Well, what about the baby Jesus? And I hope you're asking in this message, what are we getting to in this extended history lesson? There is a point for us. What about the baby Jesus? Listen to the text, verses 13 to 15. "Now when they had departed, that is the wise men, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Arise, take your young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, stay there till I bring you word, for Herod's going to seek the young child to destroy him.' And when he arose, Joseph took the young child and his mother by night, departed for Egypt, and he was there until the death of Herod, that might be fulfilled what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet Hosea, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" Herod died. Joseph and Mary got the word. They came back to Judah safe, and Jesus grew up safe and sound. Now look at point 8 of your outline. Here's the whole idea of our message. I hope by now you're asking the question, what is God's message to me in all of this we've learned about Herod? I confess, this is a very peculiar sermon. Now, when you call a pastor who used to be a seminary professor and the main thing that he taught was preaching, you're about to be afflicted with different styles of preaching. You're my guinea pigs today. This is a special kind of sermon. A history lesson, and then asking one question. What is God's message to us today? Here it is. Have you heard of the Genesis 50 verse 20 principle? Here's Genesis 50 verse 20. It says this: "Man meant this for evil, but God can use evil for good." Genesis 50 is a story of Joseph. In fact, go home today if you would and read Genesis 37 through Genesis 50. It's the story of Joseph. Here is the Reader's Digest version of the Joseph story. Joseph was one of 12 sons, and he was the favored son for his papa. And his papa gave him a coat of many colors. And even though he shouldn't have had a favored son, he did, and he was Joseph. The other 11 brothers were jealous. They finally had enough of Joseph being spoiled. So they took Joseph, they threw him down a well, they swiped his coat, they put animal blood on it, went back to papa and said, "Oh, father, a wild animal killed your Joseph, and he is gone." And the father was devastated. Later they went back and took Joseph from the well, and they sold Joseph to slave traders who took Joseph to Egypt. And after a long series of events, because of God's providence, Joseph arose from being in prison to being number two in command of all of Egypt. He took care of Pharaoh's economic policies. And there was a drought and famine in the land of Palestine where Joseph's family was from. And the 11 brothers had to go with a caravan down to Egypt to get food, to get grain, because they had none in their home country. And they came face to face with the second most powerful man in Egypt. And they were on their faces on the dirt in fear. They didn't know who Joseph was with his Egyptian outfit and makeup. Then Joseph revealed himself to them. And guess what then? They were scared spitless. They knew what they had done to Joseph. And they knew that he should string them up. He should kill them for what they did. And here's Joseph's word to them in Genesis 50, verse 20. Listen to it again. "Man meant this for evil, but God can bring good out of evil." You meant this for me for evil. To tell father I was dead, to sell me into slavery, to get rid of me. You meant this for evil purposes, but God used the evil and sin of mankind to make me second in command in Egypt, so that by my economic policies, I could save starving Egypt, I could save starving Palestine. Man meant it for evil, but God can use evil for good. Now, I hope you're saying, what does this say to me? How does this apply to Herod? Here we go. Almighty God is so powerful that he can use evil. He can even use mankind's sinful purposes to accomplish his holy will. God's plan, God's will, is never prevented by man's sin or man's evil. All the evil schemes of Herod, the Christmas monster, could never prevent the birth of Jesus. Could never prevent the life and ministry of Jesus, could never prevent Jesus' victory over sin and death and the devil on the cross. You've heard me say it before. You're going to hear me say it again. Probably every other Sunday, I'm going to say this phrase, applying it to Jesus' cross. It may have been Friday, but Sunday was coming. It may have been Friday, but Sunday was coming. On Good Friday, as Jesus was crucified and dying on the cross, it looked like the powers of evil and the devil had won. It seemed like mankind's sinful inclinations and the schemes of the devil himself had won the victory. Now, it may have been Friday, but guess what? You know, it may have been Friday, but Sunday was coming. And on Easter Sunday morning, Jesus rose from the grave, rose in victory over sin, victory over death, victory over the devil. Evil and sin can never prevent God's promises to come true. And so here now, here's where we quit preaching and start meddling. Here's time now to really tune in. Here's the point of the sermon. We've been building up to it for almost 20 minutes. Here is God's Genesis 50, 20 promise to you. Man may mean it for evil, but God can bring good out of evil. I don't know what you're suffering today. I don't know the pain or heartache you're experiencing, but you all are, we all are. I don't know the evil things that are afflicting you. But I know, and you know too, the God who is stronger than Herod, The God who is bigger than the cross and the grave. The God who was able to overcome and, yes, even use evil for his own holy purposes. No monster named Herod, no monster in your life will ever have the last word. God has the last word. And we give him praise and thanks for that today. In the name of Jesus. Amen.